I just want to pray as we open up the Word this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your Word that is true. Lord, thank you for just songs that help touch a part of our hearts of enjoyment, of worship, of clarity, of speaking to our hearts, Lord, as we worship, Lord, and as we fellowship and get to know people and struggle to remember names sometimes. Lord, that we would be people that recognize that you're knitting your kingdom together, Lord, and that we have a valuable place in that tapestry. Lord, thank you for your Word. Lord, help us to read it. Help us to listen to it. Help us to obey it. Help us to trust it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is May 18th already. It's gone, the year's gone so fast, so quickly, but we're back into this week into our series in Proverbs. And I haven't ever preached out of Proverbs before. And I have really enjoyed, you know, you're always hopeful that people that who listen, whether online or in the building here, that there's stuff that you're gleaning from it. But for me personally, I've been really challenged and encouraged by it. And my hope is that I'm always growing. But my hope too is that what we preach from up here, what we encourage, what we practice, what we live, the events we have, which we did Bunko. I'm not a big Bunko fan, but I'm a people fan. And I was, I went there because I love people. But the weird thing happened. I got to like Bunko. I feel really silly liking Bunko. It's like, those are the things those ladies do, and they got clubs and like, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And then there were a lot of guys there too. It was like, this is all right. And I was a kid about, you know, how you get to know people. One is, you know, have a meal with them. Another one is, you know, go camping or something with them. But another way you get to know people is playing a game with them. You find out the competitiveness and the because we always have food too, right? And it just the fellowship that happens. It's insightful to be able to not just be with people but to know them. And I encourage you, just you know, as we do the after church potluck next Sunday, to plan to stick around. Because you don't get to know a church in one Sunday. You don't get to know a friendship in one Sunday. That it's over time that you get to know it. Because I honestly, I cracked up. There's somebody I as we switched tables, I got to know. And somebody who I saw is very just calm and just thoughtful was actually very silly. It was like I never saw this side of you. And it was so fun because I'm kind of a goofball. And it's fun to have other goofballs around to enjoy life with and to laugh. But anyways, what does that have to do with Proverbs? I'm sure it's something good. But we are doing Proverbs and we've been talking about knowing your heart. And in this part of it, we're taking verses out of Proverbs and looking in this part of Proverbs, knowing others. And we talked about knowing others in friendships. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about knowing others in the words we speak, through words. And I think there is a lot of, what do we call this? We call this the Word of God. That by God's, the world was spoken into being by His Word. And so we're going to do part two of words and talking about knowing others through words because it's so significant what we say. I just thought it was providential for Chelsea to talk about what we say about coming and encouraging and talking about the rudder. In fact, it comes, one of the places talks about and life and death is Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That those things that you like, you pursue, you know, you look for it. I love peaches. And so when peach season comes, I look for them and I go and eat it and enjoy it. those things that you love, that you will benefit from it. And the reverse is true. You know, it's like those words, critical and accusative and fault-finding, that's how you'll reap the benefits or the consequences of those words. John 6:63, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. And Jesus talks about as he preaches, I love John, he has insight into who Jesus was that none of the other disciples did. And as he records these words of Jesus, he's saying that what I'm hearing, what you're hearing from me, is coming from God, is coming from His Spirit. And it's fascinating as you talk about the description of the Holy Spirit. It's, you know, we think advocate, you know, comforter, but it's also the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of Jesus. So that same Spirit that Jesus spoke with, it's the same Spirit that lives in us, and we have to make place for it and not give priority to the flesh that wants to say some not good things, and give priority to the Spirit so that what comes out of our mouth is encouraging, is hopeful, is truth-giving. So that those things that we say, I think that God help us. You know, just I have problems with my words sometimes. And I need God's Spirit to touch me so that what comes out of my mouth is the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of Scott. You know, they're very different. And those of you, it's kind of dangerous to be a friend to me. Because why? Because I can be nice to people I don't know, right? But the closer you get to somebody, you start to see their, man, this guy's got a little edginess on him. Well, I didn't know that about him. And I had to say, God, I want that my life would be impacted by your Holy Spirit so that as I become your friend and closer to you, that my words even get better. Not more, my daughter uses the word spicy. And then not in a spicy good way. She says, I'm sorry, Dad, I was a little spicy with my words. So I have my prayer for all of us as we look at what comes out of our mouth would be, the Bible uses the word seasoned, right? Seasoned with salt, seasoned with life. And we talk about knowing others through our words. But I am, as I studied, and I hope this morning, is that not only knowing others and evaluating your friendships and who you hang out with and what you do, but as you study the Word and what we look at words, that you'll begin to know yourself. Because our words reveal what's inside. I'm going to talk about, and I know there's a lot of them, but I'll just give you the heads up. We're going to look at 9 ways that words get reflected, that our words either can bring life or death, okay? So I know if you're taking notes, and I like to know ahead of time because you know how to space things out or how much room to give. But the first one we're going to talk about is in truthful words. Truthful words. Proverbs 12:17, chapter 24, verse 26. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. And just think about, you know, if you're in a court of law, if you had a friend, what kind of witness do you want? You want an honest witness. You want somebody who's going to tell it how it is. I think about just as people, just tell me what you saw. Don't embellish anything. Don't try to make it look better than it is or make it worse than it is. Just say it how it is. You want that witness to be truthful and the one that you can depend on that is going to say those things. Who can you go to know that you can talk to them and they're going to give you the truth back? Or somebody who isn't going to paint a picture because they don't want to hurt your feelings. But they also tell you that they don't oversell it because they're trying to hurt you. But somebody who's just blatant, but factual, but loving at the same time. I think about, can others go to you for the truth? Are you one of those people that I can't say anything bad about them? It's like, no, we're not asking you to say anything bad about them. Just say the truth. I love this quote of Joy Davidman. He says, there are lies of gossip which make haters out of all of us. There are lies of advertising and salesmanship which make money out of all of us. And there are lies of politicians who make power out of all of us. I just think about when we don't tell the truth, when we lie, we're really using people. We're using people, not loving people as persons. Because really, it's a disrespect for somebody. You know, I just think of that old movie that says, you can't handle the truth. You can't handle it. It's like, no, I want to be somebody who can handle receiving the truth, right? But handle the truth and how I give it. Give it authentically. Give it completely. Give it without coloring it or exaggerating it. God's Spirit will never work through dishonest words. Let's talk about truthful words. Let me talk about deceitful words. Proverbs 14, verse 5 and verse 25, chapter 24 and 28, verse 28. An honest witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? It's interesting, when we think about deception, we think about just black and white. I'm definitely a black and white person, being a bean counter accountant kind of guy. It's, you know, this is the answer, this is not the answer. But it's interesting, is the reality is we can use truthful words to deceive. We can tell the truth and still deceive people. You're like, how can that be? Well, we talk about telling part of the story, right? You tell the part that makes you look good or that supports what you believe or what you want to accomplish, but you don't tell the part that would bring question or lead to somebody to a different conclusion. I think about, you know, the accidents that happen. It's like, you know, all of a sudden that guy slammed on his brakes and I hit him. The other part of the truth was you were on your cell phone. You don't tell that part. We think about those pieces that we tell. Words that deceive can also be truthful. I think about situations. What kind of situations do you and I face that we're tempted to shade the truth? Or hold out facts that would lead to somebody to a fuller picture of what's going on. I think about just, you know, going to for a job interview, right? What do we say? I love questions like, you know, the classic, you know, what are your strengths that you bring? And then the flip side of that, what weaknesses do you have? What things do you need to improve in? And I always, you know, think about that person who jokes and says, yeah, I made a mistake once. Oh, yeah? What was it? I thought I made a mistake. You have to repeat those things. But those things that you're like, to be humble is to realize where you are. And I say, but that'll cost me. You know, that might cost me the job. But I think that to be trust the Lord, that even to be truthful in everything we say, truthful words, deceiving words, lying words. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will not go free. There's a cost to lies. There's a cost to friendship. And the reality is that we talk about, we're not born with great character. We're born with different personalities, different passions, but how you and I develop character is by practicing. When we walk out lives that lie, it infiltrates and changes our character. I think of the image in this passage where really it's somebody who just pours out lies. If any of you have been around people that you just know that what they say is most likely not true, that you just assume, he's like, you just take it, the saying goes, wait, take it with a grain of salt, what they say. It's like, you just assume, isn't that a terrible thing? To assume that what they're saying, I don't believe you, before you would believe somebody. There's a cost to how we live. There's a cost to how we speak in that, what a terrible thing, so that everything they say becomes suspect, so that even when they tell the truth, you don't know it or you don't honor it. I think about as Christians, we have a habit in church of lying. I'm going to use a term here. It's called word inflation. Word inflation is when somebody asks you how it's going and you say, glory to, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good. It's amazing. When reality, maybe you lost your job that week. Maybe you just got in a terrible fight and you have not spoken to your spouse for 3 days. But it is amazing. Life is amazing. The challenge of that is you and I speak those word inflation words, we're encouraging other people to lie. Right? If you get a whole community that's everybody's great and praising the Lord, you end up with a facade. Nothing but a bunch of mask wearers. You know, and I think there's appropriate, you know, places that we get to share. You know, that I think, you know, because I'm probably guilty. If you were to ask me most Sundays, I would say amazing. You know, and I'm challenged by that. You know, because I love to be upbeat. I love to be positive. I love to see glass half full, not half empty. But there's reality. Is it half full or is it half empty? Is it like in the dregs at the bottom? You know, to be honest and say, it was a sucky week. You know, it was hard. You know, or it's like, I've been just worn out and I'm cranky. In fact, I didn't even want to come to church this morning. You know, to be honest about, you know, it's again, I don't want to say that to the guy who's just visiting our church. At least the first day. But I want to be real. I want to be honest that life isn't always amazing. God is amazing. God is faithful. God loves me in spite of myself. But just to not be a word inflator. To not exaggerate the truth, to not hide the truth, to not twist the truth. And that's my question for us. Do we hide? Do you hide the truth? Do you twist the truth? Do you exaggerate the truth? And I think about just even wanting to do that. Sometimes the pain's too great to admit it to ourselves. You know, that part of knowing God is really grieving the things that aren't right. Because it's only in that place that God can come and redeem it. It's only a place that God can come and reveal himself as the healer, as our refuge, as our strong tower, is when we admit, God, I need you. I'm a mess. I'm a total mess. I need you. And I laugh sometimes because I hear the Holy Spirit, you know, as I come to these great revelations that I'm a mess, the Holy Spirit would joke to me and say, Scott, you don't know the half of it. I said, you're right. And thank you for going easy on me. Because I know this is a little part that I get to work on today. And I want to be with people who are willing to be truthful about their process. Because there's times I'm lying to myself. Until you tell the truth, then I'm convicted and going, me too. I'm there too. That we'd be a body of Christ that encourages and challenges each other to be truth givers. Number four, integrity in words. Proverbs 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Integrity. Being whole, undivided, consistent, and uncompromising. Right? We talk about people who you get what you see. That regardless, it's like, no, they're like that with everybody. You know, and they may be speaking about your good qualities or your bad qualities. You know, the goal is we want to have integrity in our good qualities. That's what people see all the time. But to be real in every circumstance that you have. I think about just the situational ethics, which is, you know, should you lie in this situation? Have you lost weight lately? How are your finances? Or would you tell the truth if it could cost you your job? Integrity is not situational. Integrity does what you say is important in every circumstance. Proverbs teaches us that a wise and upright person is motivated by their integrity, driven by their integrity. There's only one version of themselves, and it's the one that you see. I just think about social media, technology. It's astounding to me. You can meet people face to face, and with social media, you see a whole nother side to them. It's kind of two ways. One is there's a lot of people, back in the day, they called them ditto heads. They just repeat what they said. Nowadays, is they just share a reel or something that somebody else said. And on one side, I'm like, have your own thoughts. Don't be jumping on everybody else's thoughts. What are your thoughts about it? What do you think about it? So, oh, they say it so well. Well, how would you say it? You know, and then to be to say the atrocious things that are said on Facebook, not recognizing there's a person on the other side of that. That technology has allowed that lack of integrity. It's like, quite honestly, you know, it's like you meet a person in face to face and you like them, and then you meet them and their comments on Facebook. He's like, yeah, I'm not gonna sure I'm gonna trust you, because I may be the brunt of the next time that you dismantle this person. I may be the one that you're dismantling. I'm going to be really careful about holding you too close as a friend. Integrity represents the real self in every role and circumstance. Where do you and I lack integrity? Where we're not ourselves? You know, the classic we always see about people I've been around who they're one way as a friend, and then another person will show up and you're like, they just had a personality change. It's like, I like this person I was just talking to, and all of a sudden this guy is too cool to talk to you anymore, you know, or to be what you thought he was. Now he's somebody else because this person walked in the room. It's uncanny. And I just ask myself, am I that way, Lord? Do I change personalities depending on who's in the room? Somebody I want to impress, or somebody that I don't want to show my real side to, that I change personalities over or change attitudes over? God, help me to walk in integrity, that I'm the same no matter what. Number five, keeping your word. Proverbs 20:25. It's a trap to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider one's vows. Right? We used to call them, this is probably not a political term anymore, it's correct term, Indian givers. Right? That's a terrible thing to say. People who don't keep their word, but things that you say you're going to do and you're like, yeah, no, I can't do that anymore. I'm sorry about that. To be somebody who keeps their promise, that you keep what you say you're going to do, your commitment, regardless of what comes up. You know, and part of the Proverbs challenge is don't be quick to make those commitments. Right? Don't blurt out, oh, I'll help you. It's like, wait a minute, you didn't even look at your calendar. You didn't see what else was going on that day to make that kind of commitment. Granted, your heart was there, you want to help, but you didn't look at, was that even possible to follow through? A wise person considers the cost before making a commitment, before taking action. Think about it, there's really two kind of sides to keeping promises, to keeping your commitments, to keeping your word. The first part of it is right, being careful about what you promise. It's like, I think about, you know, when we were disciplining our kids or telling them stuff, being very careful, you know, when you're angry in the moment, you want to say, go to your room, you're never coming out of that room again. It's like, really? You know, or until you, it's like, be careful. I was like, and Jackie was always very thoughtful. It's like, and we encouraged each other, don't say things to your kids that you're not willing to follow through on. It's like, if you don't do that, you know, thing, or do that thing, we're not going to this thing that you really want to go to. It's like, okay, am I willing to give this up because it's important in raising my kid? Yes, I'm going to give this up. Not making, you know, allowances. We're famous for doing that, right? Say the rules apply to everybody else but me. It's like, no, the rules apply to everybody, to keep your word. The second aspect is really ask God for help in keeping promises. It's like, because there's hard, when you make commitments, there's things that, it's like, oh, I didn't realize what this was going to cost me. Say, God, would you help me walk in this integrity of what I said I was going to do? Would you show me how to navigate that? Because if there's anybody who knows about keeping promises and being faithful to what he said through difficulty, it's God. Think about Jesus, faithful. He set his course for the cross, said like flint, like a rock. He said, this is where I'm going, come hell or high water. I mean, Jesus didn't say that, but he's like, regardless, I'm going there. And really, he went there, he says, regardless of whether you guys come with me or not. Because every single one of his disciples bailed on him. And he still kept the course. Because he was committed to the cross, committed to obedience, committed to our redemption. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you kept your promise. And because of that spirit that's in you, God, would you help me keep my word? Would you help me keep my promises? Would you help me keep my commitments? Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promises is faithful. When was the last time you failed to keep a commitment? I think about, we kind of fall on two sides. One is there's people that overcommit. They're just like kind-hearted. And they are just so willing to commit to things that they shouldn't, that they're overcommitted. When was the last time you failed to keep a commitment? And I'm going to ask the flip side of that. Are there any promises or commitments that you should make, but you're afraid to make? Right? There's the air of overcommitment, and there's the air of undercommitment. Those things that maybe you're not willing to bear the cost, or you're afraid that you will fail. We need God, would you help us to keep our commitments? To say, I'm fallible. Hey, God, help me be not impulsive, but thoughtful in my commitments. But help me follow through with what I'm committed to. Number 6, kind words. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. The word translated kind means personal and kind and pleasant and sweet, timely and thoughtful. And the words that we see in Ephesians 4:29, the words we use are to be only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. As I think about it, that's probably it began to challenge me, is I need to choose the words I say. I can speak kind words, but to me, I guess what God has challenged me is to think beyond, is like, what does that person need to hear? What is it they need to hear? What does my friends need to hear? What does my wife need to hear? What do my kids need to hear? What do my grandkids need to hear? What does my neighbor need to hear? And we need insight. God, Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's obvious, right? On the outside, just circumstances. Oh, they, you know, struck out. Oh, man, you look so good. You've gotten so much better. I know that was really hard. But I'm so proud of you for staying in there, even though sometimes you fail. And to listen, to see the circumstances and respond to what needs to be said. I just think of, you know, motivation for telling the truth. Our words, is it to win an argument? Is it to punish or embarrass somebody? Is it to defend your pride? Is it to complain? Or is it to make yourself look good? I think about the words are so powerful. It's so revealing of what others are, their motivation are, but it's revealing of our own motivation. I think about our words. To point out somebody's flaws might be truthful, but they're not kind. They're not kind. What's your motivation when you challenge somebody? I know this guy here has a desperate need to be right. And so I challenge my wife too many times about unimportant things because I want to show where she was wrong and I was right. Not kind. Not kind, not building up, not beneficial to what she needs to hear, although it's true some of the times. Gentle words, number 7. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, Proverbs 15:1. Interesting when you talk about kind words and gentle words. Kind words have to do with our motivation behind what we say. Gentle words have to do with the form of how we say things. I think about, you know, it just our tone and demeanor. We've all talked about nonverbal communication, right? It's like when you tell your kid to say sorry to their brother or sister, and they say, I'm sorry, right? Is that a gentle answer? The form is really poor. You know, we use it for years. My wife's not here again, and she hates when I, anyway, it is what it is. I can, forgive me, Lord. No. It's not that bad. What happened years ago, my wife would say, I'm sorry to me. And I would look at her, I said, I don't think you're sorry. Here's what I think you're saying. You're saying, Scott, I'm sorry you're such an idiot. And she said, she would smile and say, you're right. That is what I'm saying. You know, it's a gleam. It's a, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're so dumb. I'm sorry you can't listen to wisdom. I'm sorry you did it again. It's those things that we speak that really are disingenuous. They're not, the form is so important that we can say the right thing, right? But the form is so crummy. To be gentle, to be intentional about giving a gentle response, not reacting with harshness. And that's really hard because our natural response, if you push on somebody, especially guys, if you push on somebody, what's their natural response? To push back. It's like, I'm ready for you now. Go ahead, bring it on now. You know? Whereas Jesus wasn't that way. 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I think part of growing in our faith and our relationship with God is to realize that we are not the fixers. We're not the solution, the answer makers. And that's really hard because we are all born independent, prideful, under the false impression that we're in control. And therefore, I'm going to let them know how much they hurt me. I'm going to let them know how wrong they are. If I don't say something, who's going to tell them? How will they know? Well, the reality, buddy, it ain't up to you. It ain't up to me. It's up to the God who changes hearts. And even if you make somebody say uncle, if you make somebody, back in the day, we used to, maybe they still do, where you twist somebody arm behind their back, you can grab it, right? Twist it behind their back, and you're helpless. And we used to, being a regular guy, love to do that to friends until they said uncle. It's like, watch your arm, man. You don't stand close to them because your turn's next. And we think as we live it, we walk out our lives and what we say, that we would realize that, God, you're the one who's in control, that I can give a gentle answer to somebody that's pushing on me and mean and trust that you are going to bring the result. It's, to me, one of the most, I'm still learning. God is love. You ever heard that before? God is love. His way is to love people. They talk about, you know, love people into the kingdom. Do you know that seems to be one of the most inefficient ways to change people? Is by loving them. It takes a long time to love people into the kingdom. So somebody says it that love works at the speed of relationship. And relationships take time. To be able to say, I am going to love you and be gentle to you, trusting that that's how deep, effective, life-changing change comes. And it is. It's counterintuitive. I don't know about you, I have a really hard time. But God, over and over, I mean, if it was any other way, Jesus, he would not have come down here as a baby. He would not have lived in this stinky, dirty, sinful world. And he definitely wouldn't have died on the cross. Everything he did, everything Jesus did, is motivated by a love. You cannot rationally come up with any other reason for what he did than love. And it was the slow work, that process. Just even the Bible, the story of what God starts in Genesis and all the ugliness in the Old Testament to get to Jesus. There is a picture being painted of need that we have for God that is painted in the Old Testament to kind of go, oh. Because we read the Old Testament and we see some things that seem confusing. But it's a story being told of man who needs God, and that Jesus comes into the world out of love. I just am seriously, I have to deeply understand that. Because it is being a kind of a business personality is like, man, let's market this. What do we got to do to make this happen? You know, I love, you know, as we managed the updated the sanctuary, that was fun to me because there was a process to it, you know, and saying, okay, I want the church involved as much as it can. We're going to do a work day. And it was a process that had a beginning and an end, and you see result in it. When we talk about loving people, it's a slow process of, they talk about, you know, two steps forward, one step back. You know, and sometimes it feels like the opposite, right? One step forward and two steps back. And you're like, what good did that do? And as we walk out love and with our words that reflect the consistency and faithfulness that God is love, we're reflecting that. And that's the only thing that will allow us to be gentle and kind, is realizing that it's God's love that changes people. It's God's love that changes you and me. Do you escalate or de-escalate with your words? Number 8, timely words. Proverbs 12, verse 23, chapter 15, verse 23, and chapter 25, verse 11. Timely words. The prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a ruling rightly given. A wise person chooses their words at the appropriate time. When to confront, when to encourage, when to say something that evokes reflection. You know, just even questions, I feel like the Holy Spirit says to me sometimes, says, Scott, did you really mean to say, you know, what I said? And there's something about even hearing your words out loud that bring reality to it. It's like, wow, that really sounded like a big baby, didn't it? And the Holy Spirit says, uh-huh. Well, that sounded like I was having a little tantrum there. Yeah. Wow, that sounded like you're feeling kind of hopeless. Yeah. You know, those timely words that sometimes the best wisdom is to not speak at all. It's not the time. To speak something too soon can really evoke pain in somebody and really, or something worse. I just think about even speaking the truth to somebody you don't know, is that you don't have a place in their lives to speak the truth yet. You need to earn that relationship. Or you know their circumstances to have compassion on what's going on. It could be a word, a timely word is a word that's not spoken in front of everybody. It's a word that you speak in private. Hey, can I talk to you about something? You know, hey, I got time for coffee. You know, or taking a kid over away from everybody and saying, hey, what you said there was not a kind word. Instead of shaming somebody from everybody, a timely of when and where. It might not be the right time because they don't have ears to hear, right? It's just like they're not ready there. You may see, that's a challenge. I feel like people with a prophetic word, what they're speaking is true and right, but it's not the right time. People aren't ready to hear that. And sometimes when we talk about, you know, coming and sharing a word with somebody, is you have to say, is this word for me or is it for the church? Is this word true and to be given now, or is it something that God just gave me to hang on to for some time later? It's so important that what we say is timely and to be asking those questions. You know, I am definitely an impulsive person, and I need to tap the brakes and step back and say, wait a minute, what am I motivated by here? If I'm like, can't get my foot off the gas, what is that about? What is it that I'm trying to fix here? What is it that can't wait? I think you guys have heard me quote a book by a Japanese theologian. He wrote a book called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God. And 3 mile an hour is significant because it's about the speed that you can walk at. And I am, in fact, I hang out with a middle schooler almost every week, and he says to me, "Why do you walk so fast?" That, and I said, "Because I'm trying to stay in shape." But I realized, like, what am I in a hurry to? I need to walk at the speed of relationship. I need to walk at a speed to be able to aware and circumspect and see what's around me. James 1:19. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Slowing down my steps so I won't hurt myself, I won't hurt others. I think about, as I remember a few years ago, I was putting some stuff up at the church we were in, and I was on a ladder, and I was in a, you know, just trying to get things done, and I stepped down the ladder, back down the ladder quickly, and I was in such a hurry, I didn't realize I still was the second step up. And I remember being in a hurry, I missed that last step, and if you've ever done that, it's quite a shock. And I hit the ground, and I was like, well, everything is okay, I didn't break anything. But I remember realizing, note to self, quit being in such a hurry. Because you're going to miss some stuff, miss a step, miss a situation, miss a circumstance, that you will get hurt. And I think that's true about the words, that God is not in a hurry. If he was, this world would not be here. God desires that nobody would be left out, that everyone would come to repentance and to know him and to know eternity and to be in relationship with him. This number 9, to me, is like the culmination of what we're talking about. And it kind of has two facets to it. But this one is healing with words. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Sometimes Jackie and I, when we're working hard outside, and you know, you kind of get busy and you want to get stuff done, and so maybe you don't take the breaks you should, and we're like, we should go grab something, you know, to eat. The problem is, I found that when I take a break to eat something or drink something, I don't want to go back to work. You know, so I'm like, okay, we're going to go do this. But as we have a sandwich or something, and we eat and drink something, I look at her and I say, my eyes have brightened. And you're like, what are you talking about? Well, it comes from an Old Testament story of when Jonathan, Saul's son, is in battle, and he comes across a honeycomb. And he's been just cranking out, chasing the enemy. He dips his spear and it has some honey, and it says his eyes brightened. That words can be at a place where, like, it's just like nourishing to your soul. It's exactly what you needed to hear in that moment, that you're exhausted. You're like, my eyes brightened. That words that we speak can be healing words. And I know you've heard them, and I've heard them, that such an appropriate time that somebody was sensitive, whether you're grieving about something, whether you're discouraged about something, whether things are hard, whether you're feeling hopeless, that somebody comes up who's aware of what you're going through, speaks those right words, and it just like, somebody sees me, somebody knows, that it's sweet to the soul, it feeds, it nourishes you. Gracious words are sweet to the soul. They make our eyes brighten. They revive a tired soul. That those healing words that we speak, to be proactive, to be circumspect about what we say. And that's the part that the Lord has been challenging me. Not to be to choose to be more aware of where people are at. You know, obviously the people that are closest to me, I'm more aware. But to be thinking, to look and in conversations, to find out what somebody else is, and say, Holy Spirit, would you give me the right words to say to this person? So that what my words would bring healing to their soul. Probably the biggest healing of we need as believers, as fallen people, is our identity. That we have our identity in Christ alone. That He's the one. And the words that would come out would just say, you know, and it sounds kind of corny, and I know people have said it, is just prompted, but going up to somebody and saying, God loves you. You know, we see those bumper stickers, but it's not, we're not talking a bumper sticker, but something that's personal and the reality of it, that God could lead you to say that God loves you. God cares about you. God sees you. God's plans for you are really good. God has things that you don't even know about that He wants to give you if you'll trust Him. Those kind of things. Healing words, right? Don't you just feel the wounds as those words are spoken begin to close up? Don't you just feel that the poison that's in those places in your soul begin to dissipate? Healing words. Healing words. Kind speech can heal anxiety. Gentle speech can disarm anger and resentment. Truthful or forthright speech can heal ignorance and self-deception. When I talked about this healing being kind of like a two-part, is we can talk about all these kind of words that were like, yeah, kind words, gentle words, truthful words, or like, I want that. I see the impact of those. But how does that happen? And we're talking about not just the healing with words, but I'm going to close with the healing of our words. The healing of our words. How does that happen? Proverbs 16:23, the hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. And that was also Proverbs 22:11. We see how words have the power to heal us as whole people, as a whole person. It's the hearts of the wise that lead to what they say. And Jesus talked about that, didn't He? He talked about that in Luke, records in Luke 6:45. And Jesus said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You know, you and I can go to seminars. We can listen to podcasts. We can come to church. We can read our Bible. We can pray. But it doesn't amount to any change unless God transforms our heart. That I can have amazing willpower. And I can even acknowledge to you my dumb things I've said. But the change has to happen for me not to repeat those things. God's got to change my heart. God's got to do something supernatural inside of me to give me a different perspective. Just like I'm talking about, God, would you grow me so that I begin to see, ask you to help me see circumstances people are in to discern that? And God, would you help me choose my words of what I say? As I know the importance of words, I told you last time that my love language is words of affirmation, and I know some of you is the same. That those are really, I know. And so because that's my love language, I'm very intentional about telling my wife words of affirmation about my kids. And I need to want to go beyond that and say, God, would you help me see circumstances so that it's not just words of affirmation, but it's the right word, the timely word that person needs to hear. And I need God's hand on my heart to change me. Psalms 24:4. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. A pure heart comes from who is my God. What is it that brings me joy? Do you guys bring me joy? Is that what I'm living for? Or am I living for God's joy in my life? That's going to be my motivation. That's the pure heart that God wants to bless. Is that regardless, I think of an integrity. The only reason I lack integrity is because I have something else as my God. Right? That's the only thing that makes me behave differently in front of this person or in this circumstance versus this person in this circumstance is because I have another God than God. Another God, little g, versus big G God. That I want to be truly invested, committed to you, Lord. That you're my motivation. That you're my life. So that I have a pure heart. And it's just not a perfect heart. A pure heart is one that God is redeeming and His blood covers. So I'm not talking about perfection here. But it is a process that who I was is not who I am today. And who I am today is not who I'm becoming. It's a process of growth. And we encourage each other in that process. And even that, to say somebody, you know, that you're seeing change in, tell them that. Say, man, I'm seeing you being more reflective. I'm seeing that your language isn't as spicy as it once was. Those things, those are life-giving things. Because they know, they're working on it. To affirm the good things that God is doing. The more we develop pure hearts and the words that we have to resemble Jesus, the more we bring life. This series is called The Way of Wisdom. The Way of Wisdom. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. To walk in true wisdom is to walk in relationship with Jesus. God, would you grow us? Would you change us? You know, as you look at your words, do you see evidence of your words slowly being healed? That's a place of encouragement. That could be a place of challenge. You know, it starts with awareness. If you're not aware of something, you'll never change something. So awareness, don't let awareness shame you. It's like, oh, I know I need to grow here. That's where you start. And then you say, God, would you help me change some priorities? Would you help me pursue a walk with you so that what comes out of here is reflective of the heart change that you're doing in here? The way of wisdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you're the way of wisdom. Lord, that we continue get to listen to your word that transforms our heart. Lord, help us to put your word on our heart because that's the word of encouragement. That's the word of challenge. That's the word of hope. That's the word of conviction. That's the word of growth. That's the word of faithfulness. That's the word of obedience. Lord, that's the word of being light and salt in this world. Lord, I pray that you would take us where we are today. Lord, that you would grow that process. Lord, that you would grow our faithfulness. Lord, that you would make us aware of where we've been speaking death into relationship, into circumstances, and even to ourselves, where you want to come in and bring your word and speak life. Places where seeds can be planted, where seeds can be watered, where there's things fruitful that come out of them, where there's life. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be not just listeners, but doers of the word. Lord, as we are empowered by your Holy Spirit, Lord, I just want to invite two things that I feel like. One is words that we hear or words that we say. Where are you today? Do you need the Lord to touch you with the words that you're hearing? You're hearing the words of this world instead of the words of Jesus. If that's your struggle today, is in the words that you're hearing, that you need Jesus to touch your ears so that the words that you hear are His words and not the words of the enemy or this world. If that's you, raise your hand. Words that you need to hear, that you're aware of, that you know is words of condemnation or words of accusation, that you need the Lord to silence those words. Anybody here today? And the second one is words that you speak. The words that come out of your mouth, the words that you say would be God's words, not your words. Be words that bring health and healing. If that's you today, when you raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Lord, I just lift up all these hands raised, Lord, that you know. You know, it's one of those, our friends and family know we got issues. Whatever it is, whether it's self-talk or whether it's the words that we're saying to other people, Lord, or the words that we're thinking that we want to say to somebody else. God, we ask your Holy Spirit supernatural transformation. Lord, in this moment as we come to you and say, God, it's me. I need help. I need your touch on my heart so that what comes out of my mouth is a reflection of your redeeming work in my heart. So, Lord, so that what comes out of my heart is good. So what comes out of my heart is fruitful. So what comes out of my heart is transforming and builds up others according to their need. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be a church of your word, a church of your living word. In Jesus' name, amen.